I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, we're so close to finishing up this book. We haven't been in James 5 in several weeks, so we'll be returning and almost finishing it up tonight, but not quite. And what we've been looking at is the last portion of James chapter 5 is James admonishing us on prayer. And folks, really, there is no greater spiritual activity for any of us to grow in, to cultivate, especially in this upcoming year, that will help us to grow spiritually and experience daily victory than praying. It is something that every one of us should give so much attention to. Bible study is very important, as Pastor Jake had mentioned. It's very important that we look into the Word of God daily. And it's also very important that we actually serve God in some capacity. But folks, the power of prayer is unmatched beyond all other spiritual activities. It is amazing activity. The prayer is the means of unleashing miracles from the hand of God. Prayer moves the hand of God to bestow His abundant blessings upon those that are undeserving. Prayer moves God to do that. Prayer is the channel through which flows the grace of God from the glories of heaven down to your prayer closet. That's what God does. There are so many examples of the writers of the New Testament admonishing and encouraging their readers just to pray. You know, in Luke chapter 18 in verse 1, the Lord Jesus was speaking a parable to His disciples to this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He's the one who told us to ask, right? To seek, to knock, and we would find, so that we might receive His blessings. He wants us to pray. He's delighted when we pray. The scripture writers exhort us to pray without ceasing. They exhort us to pray always, to be instant in prayer, to be constant in prayer, and to watch unto prayer. That's a lot of admonition to spend a lot of time communicating with God. The writer of Hebrews urges us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I think the fact is, in 2026, there will be times when all of us will need mercy, where we'll need grace. And God says, this is how you find it. You come to Me. Mercy and grace by coming before God's throne and asking for it. And He will liberally give it. But He does it through prayer. And He wants us to ask. As Chrysostom said, prayer is a treasure undiminished and a mine which is never exhausted. Yet the sad thing, folks, is that Many Christians do not utilize this great resource of God, and either it's oftentimes not used or neglected or underused. And so here we have another Bible writer, James, who is urging us to the importance of spending time communicating with the Lord. This is the Lord's brother. And he's urging us and the importance of making prayer a regular part of our Christian lives. It's not something we do once a week. It's not something we just do on Sundays. It's not something that we just do before we eat. It's something that should be a part of our lives. Just as you communicate with your friends or your spouses or your family members, you ought to have that same kind of communication with God. And again, in verse 13 of James chapter 5, we see that James is urging us overall to pray, right? He says in verse 13, he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs." Well, folks, that pretty much covers every aspect of your life. We're always miserable or happy, right? And so what he's saying is that when you're miserable, pray. When you're happy, praise. But stay in communication with God. Keep a constant communication going with the Lord, right? Remember David said in Psalm 55 and verse 17, he said, "Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud. And he had this confidence, and he shall hear my voice. Do you have that confidence? If you do it, he will. Well, then, we saw in verses 14 and 15 that James gave us a very specific prescription for healing someone who had some sort of physical affliction. We saw that this particular prescription in these particular verses included the need for God's leading. This is something that God would lead someone to seek after. James highlighted the importance of faith in this kind of endeavor, and then the need for the confession of sin. And then we saw that James shifted his emphasis a little bit in verse 16, where he focused on the need for all of us to pray for one another. Not only are we to pray just for ourselves, just for God's grace every day, but we need to be mindful to pray for every one of us, to pray for each other. And he says this in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And folks, what James is encouraging here in this verse is it is a means of enhancing our prayer lives while at the same time strengthening the entire body of Christ. Right? This is how bodies work together. And that is to develop this transparency and this closeness among the people of God. God brings us together to work together as a body. This is one of the ways that we strengthen the body. One of the ways that we understand more of how this body is supposed to work. And as I mentioned before, James is not, he's not advocating the heresy here, that we can absolve one another's sins. He's not saying confess your sins to one another so that you can be absolved from those sins. Right? We understand that that's not true. Now, as a Catholic, when I was a Catholic, I used to go to confession. I used to tell a priest my sin, and my expectation was that he had the power to absolve my sins. But we know biblically, folks, that that's not true. There is no human being that can absolve another human being's sins. Nobody can do that. It doesn't matter what they claim. Nobody can do that. Absolution is in the hands of God only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only way we can have our sins absolved is when we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he will forgive us through Christ. So he's not talking about confessing and being absolved from sin, but I also don't think he's just talking about just arbitrary confession, right? You just meet some Christian and you're sitting next to them and say, oh, by the way, do you know what my sin is? You know, it's not just talking about your sin. It's not just arbitrarily sharing your sins with anybody. And now, James certainly is referring to confessing sins often, confessing your faults one to another often, but it's in a particular context, right? He's not just talking about anybody. And he's not talking about making it like another ordinance, right? Like you have prayer meeting on Wednesday and then you have mutual confessions on Thursday, right? It's not something that he's saying is something that the church has to turn into some sort of a church thing. You know what I mean? But as I mentioned before, confession of this type should always have a biblical spiritual purpose. Right? If we're confessing our faults to one another, it's to one another that love each other. People that have grown close to one another, that have the desire of admonishing one another. It's for the maintaining of our own spiritual health and the spiritual health of the body. Right? That should be the goal. And I believe that the picture that James is portraying for us here is like a discipleship context. We have our discipleship ministry on Wednesday nights. And what that is people ministering to each other, encouraging each other in their walk with the Lord, being a part of their lives to grow the body that God has placed us in. It's for the mutual benefit of the body of Christ. And I think that's what he's talking about here. Brothers and sisters who are developing this close bond and concern for one another, and for the purpose of encouraging our spiritual growth and our spiritual walk. And so James is saying, in that context, with those things in mind, then confess or confide in your brothers and sisters, acknowledging your faults one to another. Those things that will hinder your Christian walk. Those faults, those sins that easily beset you. Right? You confess those things, with the idea that in doing so, you're going to receive spiritual encouragement, but you're also going to receive support. Right? Spiritual support. And when you confess those things, it helps you to be accountable. Right? It helps you to keep yourselves from that sin. But again, you have that extra support of somebody praying for you to help you to overcome that also. And that's what James says in the next phrase of verse 16, where he says, and pray one for another. I believe that this is an application of Paul's admonition to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, the first couple of verses. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I believe what Paul is saying there in Galatians is the same thing that he's saying here, or that James is saying here also. That's the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. Confess your faults one another for the purpose of spiritual restoration, for the purpose of spiritual strengthening among those in the body of Christ. Now, I do want to make a note regarding the last phrase of Galatians 6:1. Paul says there, as you're bearing one another's burdens, you need to consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. When we confess our faults to one another, folks, we need to be discreet with the details. We just need to be discreet with the details for our own sake and as well as those that we may be talking with. It's very possible just by giving too many details to stir up temptations in our own heart. And we certainly don't want to put dangerous thoughts in the minds of other people. And so we really do need to be discreet. We need to just give enough information when we're confiding in somebody and desiring to be encouraged. We need to give enough information to acknowledge the problem and to make ourselves accountable. But leave the grievous, disturbing details out. And I'm not insinuating that, you know, we have all these awful murderous thoughts and murderous intents that are going on. But I'm saying that we don't want to put thoughts in people's minds that could cause them, as Galatians is talking about, to stumble because of hearing it. And if you've ever been in counseling very long, you know that there are those times where that happens, where people divulge things that in your heart you say, I didn't need to hear that. I didn't need to know that. And so we need to be discreet if we want to encourage, because this is supposed to be a mutual encouraging time. Right? Not to draw each other down. So we give enough information so that somebody can pray about that issue without himself or herself being tempted or their minds wandering every time they want to pray about it. Right? Every time they pray for you, they think about those details. And instead of praying, they're thinking about those details. And the goal is, verse 16, that ye may be healed. Right? That ye may be healed. All of us need this often. Right? We are all wounded by sin throughout our lives. This year is not going to be any different. Right? We're going to suffer the effects of our sin. And what we need is spiritual healing. How does that come? It comes through prayer. And it comes through being encouraged by one another. But this healing here, unlike the sickness that we talked about in verses 14 and 15, this healing here does refer to being spiritually restored. It's not talking about a physical healing. It's talking about a spiritual restoration, a spiritual reconciliation. But what James is giving in verse 16, folks, is hope. And we all need that. Whenever we suffer for anything, especially in our own sin, what we need is hope of reconciliation to God. Hope that God would rescue us from our deepest pit. Because, folks, when we're there, the devil tries to keep us there, and we lose hope. And what James is giving us here is saying, this is a means of hope. This is what the body ought to be doing to encourage those that are stuck in that pit. Then this is a problem too. When we're in the pit, we don't want to let people know we're in the pit. And so we don't avail ourselves of that kind of counsel. And so it's mutual. It's a mutual in that we want to help one another, but it also means mutually that you want to accept that kind of help. Right? Because when you are helped, the entire body is affected by that. Right? The entire body is encouraged by your encouragement also. And so our desire is that our feet would be set on the rock once again. Right, that we would be drawn out of the deepest pit and the miriness of the muck that sometimes we find ourselves in. And that is accomplished in part by us getting involved in each other's lives. We live in a culture, folks, where that is so contrary nowadays. Right? Neighbors don't even know neighbors. Right? You can live right next to somebody, walk by their door every single day and not ever advance to try to get to know them. That's how our culture is. You can stay at home and be on your phone all day. Right? You can get people to come to your house with your groceries. Right? You can get them to deliver stuff. Amazon, huh? You don't even need a car. Right? Just get Amazon to bring everything to your house. Or Walmart does that now. BJ's does that. Right? That you can stay in your house and not ever go out. But that's not the nature of the gospel. God didn't call us to be hermits. When it comes to the church, he has called us to get involved in each other's lives for the mutual edification of the body so that we can continue the work he has called us to do. Right? We have to get out. We've got a message that can't be contained in our home. We've got to get that message out. And we do it by encouraging one another and building up this body so that we can be strong to accomplish that. James emphasizes the importance of this at the end of verse 16, where once again he says, and this is a very, you probably have this memorized, where he tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's encouraging us to pray. Right? And he's saying, I just want to tell you, this kind of prayers get answered. This kind of prayers avails much. You'll see results from this kind of prayers. That phrase, effectual fervent, is actually translated from one word, and it means super energized. I love the picture of that. Right? Praying in a super energized way. It's referring to praying, folks, praying that is earnest. Right? Not praying when you're falling asleep at night. Have you ever been praying at night and you start praying for the food and you're praying for these things that you're not even thinking about what you're praying? That's not effectual. That's not fervent prayer. But he's talking about prayer that is earnest, prayer that is sincere, prayer that is focused. It's as if you are talking before the very face of God. You are talking to God. It's praying with not just your mouth, but with your heart. Your head and your heart. But it's coupled with something else here, isn't it? The effectual fervent prayer. And of course, it's great to be effectual. It's great to be fervent, to have energized prayers. But folks, they must come from a person who is considered by God to be what? It's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Again, we talked about this in Sunday school, but there are two aspects to righteousness, isn't there? There are two aspects. There is a positional righteousness. When you get saved, God declares you to be righteous. We call that what? You mentioned it in Sunday school? Justification, right? When you get saved, you are justified. That's a one-time thing. It only happens once. You are justified forever. In God's sight, you are righteous through Jesus Christ. That's one aspect of righteousness. But there is another aspect of righteousness, and that is, we could call it a practical righteousness, right? That is where God expects us to behave in the reality of our standing before Him. We are righteous. God wants us to act that way. And so positionally, we're righteous in Christ. God wants us to strive to practically live that way. Now, which aspect is James referring to? He says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Both. You can't have one without the other. right? The prayers of an unrighteous man, unsaved man, are not, they're not going to avail much. All right? Well, the effectual, but no, if even if he is righteous, but he doesn't practice it, he's harboring sin, his prayers aren't going to avail much. Right? God will hear, but is there any condition that a Christian can be in where God says, I won't hear you? If I regard iniquity in my heart, right? If God's people regard iniquity in their heart, there's a separation between them and God. They have separated themselves from God. So my point is, and it was a trick question, because it wasn't either or, it's both. Right? You got to be saved to be able to pray effectual fervent prayers, right? And for them to avail much, if you are saved, you've got to be praying as righteously as possible. And if you know there's sin on your heart, you go to the Lord and you say, God, I'm sorry. And he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and put you back in that position where he will hear you. All right, so that's what he's talking about here. He's referring to both of those things. It's kind of like the battery in your car. Does anybody ever have battery trouble in your car? Have you ever got on a cold morning like this and you go out in your car, it just doesn't start. Click, click, click. And immediately you think, well, it's got to be something very expensive, right? It's got to be something bad. You know, it's a brand new battery. It's got to be all this and all that. And come to find out that the only problem was that the terminals were corroded. I have had that situation, and it is, I love it when you can buy a $3 tool and fix the problem. Isn't that great? Instead, I mean, today, when you got all these computer things, you're thinking minimum, it's going to be $3,000 for me to get my car started. But they say, no, here's this three little thing. It's got wires in it. You put it on top of the terminal and you turn it and it cleans it off. And then you put the battery cables back on and the car starts. Right? The battery was always full power. It was effectual. It was fervent. But there was something that was hindering the flow of power, wasn't there? It was that corrosion. It was that, whatever it's called, that lead sulfate or whatever. But it was hindering that electric flow. And what's the fix? Clean the terminals. Just clean the terminals. The battery has plenty of power. And so we need to clean the terminals. That's the application of righteousness. Clean up those terminals. Keep your sin accounts short between you and God, right? Deal with it as you see it, and that will ensure the unhindered flow of power. That's the idea of effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man. They will avail much. And then James gives us this example of the very scenario he's talking about in verse 16 with the example of Elijah. I know it says Elias. That's the Grecianized version of Elijah. But look at verse 17 and 18. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What I like is that Jane points out, first of all, very first phrase of verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what, folks, sometimes we think when we see people's lives and they're successful spiritually, and they get their prayers answered, we somehow think that they are spiritually elevated. They have been gifted in a way that we are not. Right? That they are supernatural in some way and that God hears them and not us. And so it's not our fault. It's not my fault that God doesn't answer my prayers. It's God's fault that he doesn't answer my prayers. And what does James say? No, you're not getting it right. Elias is just like you and I. Elias was a man just like you and I. He wasn't faster than a speeding bullet. Right? He was not more powerful than a locomotive or able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. How many of you know who that's referring to? You are old if you know who that's talking about. No, he wasn't Superman. Elias was somebody that was affected by his own weaknesses. He was affected by his flesh just like you and I. You know, Elijah experienced fear. He experienced discouragement. Many would say there was a period in his life where he was depressed. He was down. He wasn't focused upon the Lord. He experienced physical weakness, emotional swings, and spiritual battles, just like we do. We experience these things too. And James' point here, folks, is that God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things through prayer. When God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things, who gets the glory for that? God does. Right? Elijah was just like us. If you are tempted to lift up Elijah, don't. Because he was just like you and I. It was an extraordinary, all-powerful God that did a work through this man. Because he prayed. He prayed effectual, fervent prayers. Elijah was an ordinary guy, but guess what? He prayed earnestly. Ordinary people who pray earnestly, who pray effectually, fervently, and righteously, guess what? Their prayers avail much. And Elijah's did, didn't they? He prayed, and it happened. He said, God, don't let it rain. And it didn't. That was an answer to prayer, to this kind of prayer. And look at his persistence in the beginning of verse 18. And he prayed again. He kept praying. He kept discerning God's will. He kept praying for God's will to be accomplished. Another effectual, fervent, righteous prayer. And what happened? It availed much again. And James is saying, this is how it works. When we pray this way, it has a way of moving the hand of God. But we've got to be focused. Elijah was a man focused upon pleasing God, doing his will, serving him with everything that he had. That was something he did in his head and his heart. And when he prayed, God used him. God worked wonderful things through him. Folks, as we desire to improve and cultivate our prayer lives this year, remember, you don't have to be extraordinary. You don't have to be spiritually gifted to be able to do this. You just have to be faithful. You have to be faithful to what God expects you to do. Remember that the power of your prayer can be hindered by your sin. So clean off the terminals. Get the corrosion off. Keep short accounts with God. And God will answer. Remember to persevere. God wants us to persevere. That's the whole point of Luke chapter 18, the first 7-8 verses of that chapter. It's the idea that God wants us to persevere. He will hold back on answering just so that we will continue in persevering, because that builds spiritual strength when we do so. And so we need to persevere and expect God to answer according to his will. And when we remember those things every day, I think God will do extraordinary things right through the people in this church in 2026. I'm kind of excited what God is going to do in this upcoming year. And you ought to be too. Because he's our all-powerful God. He can do anything. And he wants to use each of us. But we've got to be willing and faithful to do so. May God help us to be willing and faithful to do so.